So we come today to the message of the Emmaus Road. Now, last week we talked about how the Emmaus Road actually went. We saw Jesus interact with the two men, or the two people that weren't necessarily both men. And we saw how that all unfolded. And remember, I told you this week we were going to get a look at what it probably was, or at least a version of what Jesus actually said to them. By this point in the interaction with Jesus, now that the resurrection has occurred, there's really no holding back. They don't know that Jesus is Jesus. They don't know who he is. He's just a person who they met walking down the road. And they're trying to talk to him, and he's like, "Why are you so sad?" And they're like, "Well, you know, Jesus, who we thought for sure was, you know, the Messiah, he went off and died. It just makes no sense. We can't put anything together here." And Jesus, without opening their eyes to who he was, says to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures without them realizing it was him." So as we go through these passages, I'm going to try to, as it were, kind of speak for Jesus. And of course, we don't have the actual sermon that he gave to them, but I think there are some passages that it's pretty clear that Jesus would have gone to. The problem with these two people, they're much like Apollos. Remember Apollos in the book of Acts? Remember, he shows up and he's got a great ability to speak, and he expounds from the Old Testament great, but he still hasn't quite put together that it's actually Jesus. The key to the whole thing is the life of Jesus. So as Jesus speaks to them, he can say to them some version of, "I think Jesus was the Messiah. I think Jesus is exactly who you thought he was. Your only problem is you haven't quite put together yet that Jesus actually had to suffer. So let me start showing you from the Old Testament how it, in fact, was necessary for Jesus to suffer." So let's get a look at the Old Testament, and let's look and see if, in fact, the promised Messiah, this one we've been waiting for, instead of simply coming as a ruling and reigning king, did he actually have another role that he needed to fulfill first? And obviously he did, and so let's go to the first place where let's address the issue of man and his sin. So we go right back to the garden, and in the garden, Adam and Eve have sinned. They have now tried to cover themselves up with leaves, and when God shows up, they run for their lives. And of course, God brings them out and gets them to own up to what they did. And then he speaks to Adam and to Eve. But what we want to focus in on here is what God actually says to the serpent. God says to the serpent, "I am going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed," or that is your descendants, "and her descendants." Her descendant, actually, it's singular. "Her descendant. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So who is this descendant of the woman? It's not plural, it's singular. The woman is going to, somewhere in the future, have this deliverer. This is the Messiah. This is who Jesus came as. This is the great promise. This is the promise that if you believe this in the old covenant, you were given eternal life. What you did is you looked forward to this one that God declared would come, who would crush your great enemy, the serpent, would crush his head. But in the process, it would in fact bruise his heel. And Jesus would say to them, "This is the Messiah. This is the long promised Messiah. This is the first promise that God gives that the Messiah is going to come. And the Messiah is going to defeat the great enemy. But in the process, it is going to bruise his heel. He's going to have to suffer in order to defeat the great enemy. He's going to defeat Satan, but it's going to cost him." So this is the plan of God. This is the plan of God from the first moment that God speaks of the coming deliverer. The coming deliverer is going to have to suffer. This shouldn't be surprising. This is exactly who the anointed one is. This is who the Messiah is. When he suffered, he didn't fail the plan of God. He's fulfilling the plan of God. Right back there in Genesis, remember, starting with Moses, right here in Genesis, the first interaction between men who have sinned, the man and the woman, the promise of God is, I am going to send a deliverer, who, by the way, in his pursuit of overcoming your enemy, is going to bruise his heel. You trust in this coming deliverer, salvation is yours. You call on the name of the Lord. You don't count your own works, you count on what God is going to do. He's going to send this deliverer, who, by the way, is going to have to suffer. Let's also talk about some other things that occurred in the garden. You will recall that Adam and Eve have covered themselves in leaves. Now, leaves, I mean, the fact that they needed to cover their sin was a good impulse. They suddenly stand before God ashamed. They're ashamed of themselves. They are ashamed of what they've done. In fact, when God shows up, they run and hide, which is just so tragic, but there it is. But God looks at them and says, you have a problem. You need your sin covered, but leaves are not going to get the job done. So here are Adam and Eve are the first man and woman ever created by God. They have now sinned. They lived in paradise. They lived the life that all of us would like to have. In fact, as we look towards eternity, we wait for the new heavens and the new earth. But they started with the new earth, and now they have fallen. Adam has named all the animals. Their relationship to the animals is completely different than anyone else's relationship to animals ever since. Because with the fall, the animals became enemies. The animals suddenly took on the sin nature of, well, sin. Next thing you know, you better be careful. The animals will be eating you. They'll be chasing you down. They'll be doing all kinds of terrible things. But at this juncture, they've never seen any of that. Adam and Eve have never seen death. God said to them, the day in which you eat, you will surely die, and clearly spiritually they do, and eventually physically they will, but death now passes on to everything. Prior to this, there'd been no death. And so God goes over to one of the animals, and he brings it over, and if you ask me, I'm going to go with it's a lamb, but you could go with some other animal if you'd like. But God calls over one of the animals, and he kills it. This is their first exposure to death. God kills this animal, and then he peels the skin off it. You can do that? You can actually peel skin off animals? Uh-huh. Yep. And not only are we going to peel the skin off the animals, which have now died, and the horror. I mean, this is like your family dog, right? I mean, these are pets. These animals are, this is the greatest relationship between man and animal that's ever been. And God kills one of them. And the blood is spilled. And he peels the skin off the thing. And then he clothes them in the animal skin. This is not a moment of, hey, look at my new fur coat. This is shame. This is like, ugh. You know, this is what sin does. Sin has caused this innocent animal, which, by the way, this animal didn't sin, but you did. And I'm going to kill this animal instead of killing you, by the way. And I'm going to take its skin and I'm going to cover you in dead animal skin. You're going to watch the blood flow. And I'm going to put the skin of the animals on you. This is going to be atonement for your sin. You're going to be covered in death because that's what you deserve. And we can only imagine the explanation and the conversation that God had with Adam and Eve as he proceeds to kill this animal and cover them in it. Well, we have a pretty good idea of what exactly happens because shortly, the next chapter, we're looking at Cain and Abel. And Abel is coming and he's offering a sacrifice. And what is he offering? A lamb. And what is he doing with the lamb? He's killing it and he's pouring out the blood. And sure enough, God has respect for Abel's offering. Why? Because this is what God did when Adam and Eve sinned. He killed an animal, and it was the covering, atonement. to pay the price, the substitution, the punishment for your sin that should fall on you is now falling on an animal. This is how substitutionary atonement works. This is the example that God has given us from the time of Moses. This is exactly what God is doing. You're now, Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. The angel with the sword is there. It's now between you and eternal life, which is in the garden. And everything looks lost. You've got a cherub with a flaming sword. You're covered in dead animal skin. And you're thrown out of the garden. And the only hope you have is that God is going to send a deliverer. And boy, do you need one. I mean, you've lost it all. And now you're waiting for God to send this deliverer. And you're hoping and you're trusting that God is going to send the deliverer to get you back to eternal life so that you can eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's what you want. This is Jesus. I mean, can't you hear Jesus looking at these two disciples and going, just look at Adam and Eve, look at the death of the animal, look at Cain and Abel, look at the death of the animal. This Jesus is this Messiah. He is God's sacrifice. This is what's happening. This is why God has Jesus die. Come on, guys, put this together. I mean, you can see him looking at them, right? I mean, it's not like Abel just dreamed this up. Abel was doing what God has said. Sin requires death. It's not surprising that the Messiah has to die to bring about the sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sin. If you go to Noah, Noah gets off the boat. He's got clean and unclean animals. There is a sacrificial system in place. He sacrifices the clean animals. Why? For his sin. Because you have to have a sacrifice for sin. This is how this works. If you want to worship God, if you want to approach God, there's going to be death. This is how this works. Look at Abraham. Abraham gets his covenant with God. Part of the covenant of God is to bring about his son Isaac. Isaac is now the promised son, just like the Messiah is the promised son. And what does God ask Abraham to do? Take your son up to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Jesus is the Son of God. God is going to sacrifice his own son. Now, Abraham, fortunately, doesn't have to actually sacrifice Isaac. God provides himself a lamb, which, of course, is Jesus. This is, look in the old covenant. Look at Abraham. Look at Isaac. Look at this sacrifice on the top of Mount Moriah. This is what the Messiah has to fulfill. Think about Joseph. Joseph is a figure of Jesus. Who is he? He's the prophet who sets out to rescue the nation of Israel, but he is completely rejected by his brothers. They sell him into slavery. Why? Look at Jesus. He was rejected by the nation, just like Joseph. When we finally get to Moses, we find that Moses is going to deliver the nation, and all of the Egyptian gods are humiliated, but the last god that most needed to be humiliated was Pharaoh himself. And so what was the last plague? Well, the last plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn. God is going to send death. And let's face it, God sends death on everyone. And how are you possibly going to defeat death? What do you do to defeat death? Well, let's look in the Old Testament. What did they do to defeat death? Well, you brought the Passover lamb. And you brought it into the house. And it was a yearling lamb. And it was there for 3 or 4 days. And then everyone put their hands on its head. And then you slit its throat. And your sin was laid on the lamb. And then you took the blood. And you put it on the top of the doorpost and on the sides. And when the death angel came, God himself passed over your house so that the death angel moved on. And the Passover lamb rescued you. Jesus, you remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's no mistake here. Jesus, as the Messiah, had to die to be the Lamb of God. Wake up, guys. Open your eyes. Look in your Old Testament. Here it is. It's as plain as day. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Moses lays it out in Leviticus. He says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The life is in the blood, and so you shed the blood, you give the life of the animal. This brings us to the Day of Atonement. Remember, there was a single day in the Old Testament where the high priest would actually come into the presence of God, but he could only do that once a year and only with blood in front of him to go in and to pour onto the mercy seat so that the nation of Israel would get mercy from God. The only way to get mercy from God is the death on the Day of Atonement. Jesus is the final atonement. So how do you think the Messiah, who is going to rescue you, not from the Romans, he's not going to give you a political rescue, he's going to rescue you from sin. This is what Jesus came to do. How do you suppose he was going to do that? Well, he did that by pouring out his own blood. Jesus is the ultimate day of atonement. I mean, just stop and think for a second, guys. Think about the sacrificial system. Pay attention here. Did the sacrificial system work? Ultimately, the answer is clearly no. I mean, from the time of Moses till now, it's been about 1,500 years. Well, there's the morning and evening sacrifice. So in the morning you sacrifice a lamb, and in the evening you sacrifice a lamb, and you do this every day, 7 days a week. We've been doing this now for 1,500 years. Just how many lambs is that? And why exactly is it our sin has not ever actually been forgiven? And that's 1,500 years of days of atonement. So 1,500 days of atonement. Is our sin ever going to actually be atoned for? Just how long do you think this covenant is going to keep going? Will the wrath of God never be satisfied? The old covenant didn't work. You're amazed that the Messiah came and died? Why would you be amazed at that? Of course the Messiah had to come and die because the sacrificial system never took away sin. Never did it. It didn't accomplish the task. There was always another day of atonement. There was always another morning sacrifice. There was always another evening sacrifice. In fact, did sacrifice really get the job done even with a full restoration with God? I mean, you remember what Samuel said to Saul, who offered up a sacrifice. Samuel said to him, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the voice of God is better than the fat of rams. Sacrifice isn't what really got the job done here. God actually wanted you to be obedient, not just to give sacrifices. In fact, if we look at what Isaiah says to the nation in chapter 1, Isaiah says, stop bringing your worthless offerings. Your incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and your Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure this iniquity and your solemn assemblies. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They're a burden to me. I am weary of them. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought the sacrifices and the new moons and the Sabbath, I thought this is what the old covenant called for us to appease God. Yeah, guess what? God has no delight in those. That's not what's appeasing God. The psalmist, speaking for God, will say, look, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and all that it contains. Well, you expect me to actually eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? I mean, do you actually think that's what's making your relationship right with me? Pay your vows to the Most High. Offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Then I will rescue you. That's what matters. It was always faith in the coming deliverer. It was not the sacrifices. The sacrifices didn't get the job done. The old covenant didn't work. We need a new covenant. You want to see the kingdom and the power and the glory? Well, if you're going to see all of that, you need your sins actually forgiven. And let's face it, the old covenant didn't really get that done. God set them aside for a little while, but we need them to actually be fulfilled. We need to see this actually work. So when we look at Moses and we look at the prophets and we look at what they say, what we realize is that this didn't get the job done. Remember, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? All you had to do was look and you live. And so Jesus is lifted up and all you just have to do is look and live. Joseph was the savior of the nation and rejected. Moses was the savior of the nation and rejected. Jesus came to save the nation and he was rejected. And if you're really... You really want to bring it home here. You really want to get this clear. Let's look at, guys, you watch the life of Jesus. You watch the trial. You watch Jesus go out there and get crucified. Let's look at what the Psalms had to say about the death of Jesus. Pay attention here. You're sad that the Messiah has died? You don't understand how it is that the Messiah could possibly die? Check out these passages. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who do you think is speaking that? This is exactly what Jesus said hanging on the cross, remember? They do remember, right? I mean, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, you commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver you. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Isn't that exactly what they said to Jesus? Well, of course they said this to Jesus. This is what the Old Testament says. This is why Jesus had to die. He had to suffer. He had to fulfill these scriptures. You shouldn't be sad about this. You shouldn't be like, well, we don't understand the program of God. Here, let me help you understand the program of God. The problem is you didn't look at all that the prophet said. You only wanted to look at, oh, the great kingdom and glory here. Jesus had to fulfill all the prophet said. He goes on further, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Who do you think is saying this? This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Weren't you guys paying any attention whatsoever when Jesus is hanging on the cross? Didn't you think about these passages? And now you're walking down the Emmaus Road. You're over here all sad because we thought for sure Jesus was the Messiah? Are you paying no attention at all? Of course, Jesus was the Messiah, and he had to fulfill all that the prophets said. This is what the prophets say. Back to Isaiah, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out my beard. I don't cover my face from humility and spitting. Of course, the Messiah had to suffer. Of course, the Messiah had to go through these things. Have you not paid attention to Daniel? Daniel prophesied. He said, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for the holy city. To do what? Well, the first thing it's got to do is finish the transgression. Well, okay, now just keep that in your mind. It's going to make an end of sin. The 70 weeks of Daniel are going to finish the transgression to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. This is going to happen by the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel because we know where that starts. It starts with a decree by Cyrus to rebuild the wall. Okay, well, that wasn't really all that long ago here. This is going to be done by the 70 weeks of Daniel. To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and to discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, the one whom you're looking for, the one that you thought maybe Jesus was. Well, just kind of do the math and guess what? That lines up perfectly with the life of Jesus, exactly with the life of Jesus. There's going to be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks, 490 years, which is exactly how long ago it was that this decree was made to rebuild Jerusalem. And it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. When the wise men from the east showed up to see where the Messiah was, why do you think they showed up? Well, it's Daniel's prophecy. Guys, don't you study your Old Testament? Aren't you paying attention to all that the prophets have to say? No wonder the wise men from the east showed up. You too should be wise men, and you should expect the Messiah to show up, which, by the way, was Jesus, and he did show up. And the wise men worshiped him, gave him gifts, and what do you know? The Messiah was cut off after 69 weeks, exactly as Daniel said. What did Zechariah say? Zechariah, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, and if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. That's all I was worth, was 30 shekels of silver. That's what Jesus was worth. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That magnificent price at which I was valued by them. The Messiah came, and when Judas betrayed him, they were willing to give him 30 pieces of silver. That's it. Wow. The price of a slave for their Messiah. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord, which of course is exactly what Judas did. Zacharias also says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Guys, who do you think this is? This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. Jesus was pierced for the nation. Of course the Messiah had to die. Don't be sad. Don't have a long face. Don't sit here and feel like somehow Jesus failed at the mission God gave him, that somehow he couldn't fulfill all the role of the Messiah. Of course he fulfilled the role of the Messiah. I mean, no wonder their heart burned within them. Can you imagine their hopelessness, their sense of loss, their sense that it all went wrong, and Jesus is looking at him going, it didn't go wrong. It all went exactly like what God wanted it to go. This is how it had to go. Back to Zechariah. Awake, awaken, O sword, against my shepherd. And against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. God struck the shepherd. So one more time, let's look at Isaiah 53. I mean, this is, who in the world do you think Isaiah is writing about? Let's see. He was despised and forsaken of men. Well, that's Jesus. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. That's Jesus too. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. When it was Barabbas or Jesus, give us Barabbas. And what do we do with Jesus? Crucify him. Despised. But surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. We had just esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Hey, this is God doing it to you. I mean, come on, if you're really the Messiah, come down off the cross and then we'll believe. You're just getting what you deserve, is what they're saying. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was the chastening for our well-being that fell upon him. Of course the Messiah had to die. Jesus had to be the Lamb of God. Jesus had to be the ultimate atonement sacrifice. Jesus had to be the one who interceded on our behalf. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid the iniquity of all of us on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. Instead, like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearer is dumb, and so he didn't open his mouth. Why? Because this is what he had to do as the Messiah. If you're thinking, well, why didn't Jesus just come down off the cross? If Jesus is this great rescuer and great deliverer, why didn't he go after the Romans? This is why. He had to die for our sake. He had to die for us. This is what the Messiah had to do in order for all of the sacrificial system to make sense. In order for all of this to come to fruition, to finally be fulfilled, and for us to stop making sacrifice, Jesus died. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No wonder their heart burned. They just didn't see any of this. They didn't understand any of this. But here Jesus himself is standing there telling them. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Oh, well, Jesus died. You know, it's too bad. But it was for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave, by the way, was assigned with the wicked. He should have just been thrown in the common grave with everybody else, but think about it, guys. Jesus, where did he actually end up? Well, he was with a rich man in his death. He actually ended up in a rich man's tomb. Why? Because he had actually done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. God is taking care of him. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Why? Because he would render himself as a guilt offering. This is what the Messiah had to do. And because he was willing to do it, he will see his offspring. God will prolong his days as the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will become the ultimate Messiah that you're looking for. But as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Jesus was willing to suffer on our behalf. In fact, he had to suffer. This was the ultimate sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats were never going to get this job done. If we were ever going to fully be reconciled to God, to actually have our sin forgiven, it had to be something more than the blood of bulls and goats. And Jesus became the Lamb of God. Oh, slow and foolish to not understand all that the prophets had to say. Didn't you read these passages? Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the greats, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. But he did it that he might bore the sins of many and intercede for the transgressors. Jesus did exactly what he was supposed to do. This wasn't plan B. This wasn't like, oh, we don't know what Jesus is doing. We thought for sure he was going to be the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He fulfilled exactly what he was supposed to fill. And you really have to put yourself in their position to just grasp their reaction to this. They are without hope. They are lost. They are thinking this was all just in vain. What a terrible thing to happen. And then Jesus comes along and shows them all of these passages, and I'm sure many more. He talked to them for quite a while. And you could just imagine the hope. And this is the plan of God. Jesus was supposed to die. I mean, wow. How could we have missed these passages? And there they were. This is the message we preach. Talk to people about who Jesus is. Ask them to explain these passages. Ask them to, you know, what do you make of this? What do you make of the sacrifice of Jesus? was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was the whole sacrificial system, all pointed to Jesus being the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. How do you think sin is going to be dealt with? It is so clear and so plain. May we understand this message, know this message, and be able to talk to people about this message. This is the gospel. I mean, how do you think they preached the gospel for so long without the New Testament? Well, there you go. God is going to send a deliverer. And it's not the sacrificial system that saves you. It's the deliverer who saves you. Trust the deliverer, the coming one, who we clearly see when he comes was Jesus. To this day, call upon the name of the Lord and trust in Jesus. And you too can have your sin forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that your word is clear. Your word is a unit. A thousand years before Jesus ever walked this earth, there is a passage written about how they would pierce his hands and his feet. He would be surrounded and they would cast lots for his garments. And who but you, Lord, could lay out these things? The very sacrificial system calls us to look for the ultimate sacrifice that will finally actually work. And of course, that is Jesus. And so we come to the new covenant that we have with you. The very body and blood of Christ. This new covenant in his blood, his life poured out for us. May the wonder of it never cease, and may we never be ashamed to declare it and to speak the truth. The day will come when all the world will stand before you and give an account of this message, of the sacrifice of your Son. May we be faithful to declare it, to speak it to a world who perhaps hates to hear it, has no desire to hear it. But may you give us opportunity and the boldness to declare it anyway. May we be faithful and true and good ambassadors of yours. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, who gave his life for us. Amen.